Really great work, so glad you're continuing to support that. My name's Richard. I am the South Island Coordinator for Barnabas Aid. I'll put my Barnabas Aid hat on and say, first of all, thank you so much for your response about a year and a bit ago, where you filled some boxes and they went off of food and they went off to Pakistan. So now an advance warning is 2025 is I do have boxes here and mentioned it that they will stay here, but the drive doesn't actually begin until next March. So if you would like a box, please do so. You can take one. You've got all of the Christmas holidays and all through February to fill that box, and then I'll arrange to pick up some of those boxes from the South Island churches. The South Island churches this year provided about 500 boxes, and so lots of food going off to those in Pakistan. Our shop window for Barnabas Aid is this magazine. Out on the table out there, I invite you to take this. It's free. I gave stuff away to the young people at Edendale last night, so you're very welcome. This is where you find out what Barnabas is and does and the sort of scale of things. I'll refer to that a little bit in my talk this morning, but this is also the best thing we publish. It's about 40 countries, the salient points to pray for those countries, because Barnabas Aid for just over 30 years has now worked in about 104 countries, and we work ostensibly and directly with, through, and for Christians. Really, really easy to prove that they are the ones at the bottom of the pile of humanity because they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we focus on them. We want to keep them alive. We want to encourage them as Barnabas. We want to give them resources that can help them stay alive, but also do what they do best, which is mission where they are under sometimes extremist circumstances. And now the talk for today, the talks I like to give are things that I believe I am being taught by the suffering stroke persecuted church. And these are, I think, some principles which lie at the heart of a church or a group of Christians that actually are involved in mission. So are we ready to rumble? Okay. Is it? So I've called this mission principles, and to refer right back to the beginning of the talk where Nigel read from Acts 12, 1-17, you might want to keep that in focus. Are we ready to rumble yet? If not, we'll just crack on. So, okay, so if you can do that one, as I say next. So next, the first mission principle is this, is having a sense that it's God's sense of inexorable plan to do what he is going to do, whatever the circumstances are. That is what Christians are teaching me. And I hope will teach you around the globe, those that are suffering for their faith. Because they follow the Lord Jesus, they'll be ostracized from their families. They will be thrown out of their villages. In Afghanistan at the moment and various other countries, if they've moved from Islam to Christianity as an adult male, they will be under the death penalty. Children will inform on their parents. They'll go door to door checking your mobile phones to see if you've got an electronic Bible there. And so for an adult male, the decision to follow Christ and stay in Afghanistan at the moment is a death sentence. And for women, it's life imprisonment. But this is a picture of Pewsey in Wiltshire, ostensibly the English countryside. And if we have a sense of perspective, it can take us through whatever. I prefer to be on the right than the left. It gives me a much bigger, broader idea. And this is how it is with Scripture and with our relationship with God. Scripture teaches that we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2. And so we can know what God is up to. But having deep-seated in our hearts that real sense that God's inexorable, that is, his unstoppable plan, will take place, is very, very important for Christians. Secondly, I'm going to ask you to read the Bible much more objectively. I want you to read the Bible, and instead of saying, what's God's plan for me, that's really important, I want you to answer the question, what are God's plans? That's far more important. And then I align my life towards those plans. For example, in Scripture, it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Did you see it here what the plan was? The plan is to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. That's what God is up to. And that's what he wants. And often that's not what necessarily I want. I've got a whole heap of ideas and aspirations. But I want you to see there is a sense of an inexorable plan. Now, I believe these principles can be seen in this passage. Do you remember Acts chapter 12 that Nigel read right at the beginning? A remarkable incident in the life of the church. What's remarkable is that it's extraordinary things happening in most ordinary circumstances. I love that about the Bible. It's really extraordinary how God breaks in and works through ordinary lives in extraordinary ways. Now, I cheated a little bit because in verse 24 of this chapter, you get a sense of what God's plan was all the time. Because chapter 12, verse 24 reads this, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And it's almost like a conclusion that despite what you've just read about what happened to James and what happened to Peter and all the opposition to what was going on, God's inexorable plan is that he wanted his word to flourish in the lives of people so that they come to believe and understand and actually work out what they know is going to happen in the end. God tells us. God tells us. Thank you. Large that one if you can. Across Scripture, his plans. Now, I could spend a lot of time proving this across the Bible, but just very quickly, can you go back to that previous one, please, and enlarge it if you can? Before that, before that, before that. That's the one. That's the one. After that one. Yep, after that one. The next one. The one prior to that. Okay, can you go to the one prior to that, please? That is number 3. Thank you. Across Scripture, it's easy to prove that God actually tells people what to do. He doesn't leave us in ignorance. We may not know in detail what it is, but we might know the overall sense. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 6. At that time, chapter 6 verse 5 says that in the hearts of human beings, in that culture, across all of humanity, everything in their heart was towards evil all of the time. Now, some people say you can't test the patience of God. I'm afraid humanity did that. Until God found someone on whom he placed his favour and who was pleasing to God, Noah, he tells Noah, I am going to destroy every living thing. This is creation 2.0. They have tested the patience of my justice. And if you look at all of humanity, like all of them, Every inclination in the heart is towards evil. Now, do you fancy living in a culture like that? And that's why God had said, I'm going to have to do something. And so Noah, I'm giving you actually quite detailed plans about building a boat. I'll give you the dimensions. I'll give you the nature of the wood. I'll give you all sorts of things. And it's something that's going to be new. And what it's going to do is going to demonstrate two things. That God does actually respond to evil and sin. I'm going to show you, I'm going to destroy stuff, I'm going to start again. It also shows deliverance, God's grace. Because with the eight of you, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to start it, reboot the whole thing, and start it up again. And so God's plan was revealed. If I went to the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25, whilst the people at the bottom of the mountain, or rather, whilst Moses at the top of the mountain was receiving God's very detailed plans about how to live, and 15 chapters on how to build a tent, 15 whole chapters, the nature of the material, really, really detailed instructions. Whilst he was given the 10 words about the character of God, and what it means to be in relationship to God, and also this worship tent, at the bottom of the mountain, they were systematically destroying and disobeying every command that he was giving at the top of the mountain. Starting with number one, you will have no other gods before me. And yet, into this situation, God gives a plan to illustrate something really, really important. Is that he wants to dwell amongst his people. And it's actually God there. Later on, Solomon and David, who prepare for the temple, will also equally receive a detailed plan of a building. Because God wants to show that this building is going to speak of something massive. It's going to speak of a place where there's death, where there's sacrifice, but also where forgiveness can be found. Can you see that it's really important to know what God's plans are? Because whatever then happens to you, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, this can mean situations of extremis, extreme rejection, extreme pain, extreme poverty. They believe that God has a plan. And they know the end from the beginning. And it will take them through. And so in this chapter, we have in the book of Acts, I could go to prove that. Can I go to the next one, please? It brings me to my favourite proverb, which says, there's no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel that can avail against the Lord. Do you believe that? That's the question. Tomorrow morning, when your world falls apart, you get a visit or a letter from the doctor or from your employer or from your spouse who walks away unintended or from someone who was a dear friend and they make your life hell. Do you still believe that following Jesus faithfully will get you through that? Because God's got a plan. And his plan is to glorify himself and work for his glory, through ordinary people like you and I, just as it was like here. You see, not from the east or from the west, says the Bible, not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. And so I've asked many churches over the last few years, what's your history over the last couple of years about believing God's plan? Plan for building his kingdom here in this place. The second principle, and the next one please, is a principle of insatiable and incessant prayer. This is a mission-shaped church. The first one is a sense of God's plan and working that plan with God. The second one is a strong sense of a principle which I call of insatiable and incessant prayer. And there is this, I do this thing with Luke. You remember that Acts is his second volume. His first volume is about the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news that he came to die on the cross and that he's returned to heaven and he will be returning again. A whole volume devoted to that. Well, in the first volume, can you please respond what you think is in common? In chapter 3, verse 21 of the first volume, Jesus was baptized and doing something. In chapter 5, verse 16, he was doing this often. In chapter 6, verse 12, all night he was doing this. In chapter 9, verse 18, privately and with the disciples, he was doing this thing. At his transfiguration, and at chapter 10, verse 2, he called others to do it. In chapter 11, verses 1 to 2, his disciples ask him about this. In chapter 13, verse 34, at Jerusalem, he starts to cry whilst he was doing this thing. Chapter 18, verse 1, he gives a parable about this, about how not to do this thing. He also is in tears again over Jerusalem. He calls the temple in Jerusalem a house of this thing. He asks his disciples before he's about to go to the cross to watch and to do this thing. He also says to Peter, who's about to deny him, that he's doing this thing for him. In chapter 22, verse 39, as he's about to face the cross, the human pores of his skin pour out blood, such is the anguish whilst he's doing this thing. On the cross, he is doing this thing as he asks others, asks his Father to forgive people. Chapter 23, verse 46, he also is praying. He's also, what is he doing? Sorry. Praying. Do you think it's important? If the Son of God, throughout most key moments in his life, but also other parts of his life, this is a mission-shaped church. Because in chapter 5, when James is put to the sword and Peter is taken to add to the entertainment on the unleavened bread supper, a time of feasting for the Jews, a time of rejoicing. And Agrippa the First, Herod's son, grandson actually, just like his father, is an absolute tyrant and says, hey, let's have a real party and we'll bring Peter on. As we've had James as the warm-up, we'll take his head off. That'll be fun, won't it? Let's have Peter and shove him in jail. Because then it'll be the following act, and this will be tremendous entertainment for the time of year. And what happens? Well, God incredibly delivers him in a most incredible way. And there's a deep irony, because in chapter 12, verse 5, it says, they were praying for Peter ektenos strenuously. What's going to happen to Peter? And then next one on, brilliant, thank you so much. James is put to the sword. The angel of the Lord turns up. Peter's not quite sure what's going on, apart from the fact that he gets dug. It's a really violent thing that the angel does. God turns up and says, oi, wake up, put your clothes on. He's still not quite sure as the shackles fall from his hands and doors start to open. As he's going past there, he hits the midnight air and says, whoa, this is really happening. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to nip over to Auntie Mary's house because they'll be praying, which is what he does. He knocks on the door. Rhoda turns out. Can you sense the deep irony here? As Rhoda doesn't see who it is, but hears who it is, it's Peter. And there's almost a deep, almost comical sense of, no, it can't be because we're still praying. It's his angel. They go back outside, they see Peter. And underlying the text is this. In times of extreme importance as well as unimportance, are we a praying people? That's the question. Because in answer to their prayers, there is a glorious deliverance. Let's move on real quick. I'll try and accelerate if I can. So the next one, Barnabas seeks to be an encouragement by doing this thing. And yeah, number 11, please. The third principle is of what I call the presence witness. That is, we could carry on doing church for the next X number of years. There's enough star quality in this room. There's enough competence. there's enough abilities, enough experience. But what would you do if God says, yeah, but I'm not going to be part of it? Would you carry on? Really interesting. Because a third most important principle about a mission-shaped church is God working right at the center of what you're doing. And obviously so. Obviously so. Just as he was here. In very unusual circumstances, extraordinary, relieving Peter. But the first act of witness from God is from James. James has his head taken from his shoulders. And he is a martus. He is a witness to the one that he's following. I follow the one who gave everything for me. And I'm really quite happy about the fact that I will give everything for him. There are Egyptian Christians who have a tattoo with a cross. It's either someone in their family or someone very close to them who've had the great privilege of giving their lives because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you value him that much? Do I? This is what the persecuted church is teaching me. I hope he's teaching us, because that presence witness is very important, and we get it directly with James witnessing to the one he's followed, prepared to give his life joyfully as the Christians go to the wild beasts and singing they're going to give their lives. Such is their love and devotion for the one that they're witnessing to. Witnessing is not blowing other people up. It's being appointed to the one that you're following. I'm following that one who gave everything for me. And so we have this tremendous witnessing, both directly, this tremendous God's presence who sends an angel, who literally, physically, you can almost see him, jolts him physically and says, wake up! God's here, he's got to do something. And it's not until he hits that midnight air that he realizes that. But also indirectly, God is at work, how? At Auntie Mary's place, where they're praying. They're praying. And as they are praying, the answer to their prayer is right on the doorstep. I can imagine some of the early sermons that they would have preached to each other. Do you remember that person who said, ask and it will be given to you? Seek and you'll be fine. Knock and the door will be opened. Do you remember Peter? Do you remember Peter? You can imagine early sermons in the church. But the last act of witness is verse 17. It is Peter himself who says, go and tell James, the other James, the leader, and the others, here it is, what God has done. That's witness. It's when you can say to a third party, look at what God has done in my life. Your testimony is not your life circumstances. Of course, it will evolve those. But your testimony will be, God has done this for me. Now go and tell someone else. That's the presence of God in his people. So I think these three principles are really important. And I think they're taught in Scripture. I think they're taught in this passage. And if you'd really challenge me, I think you could probably find these principles just about anywhere in Scripture. Even in Chronicles and the first 11 chapters, they're there if you find them. Because they are an important thing for the work of God in the life of his people. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the absolute privilege of meeting together in the name of your Son. Thank you for the absolute privilege of being able to follow him. Thank you for the absolute privilege of learning about your people who are following him. We pray that we may be an encouragement to them, but we pray most of all that we would bring honor and glory to you and work your plan, for we know how it ends. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Richard. That was great, just opening up the Word of God to us. So really appreciate it. And, showing the heart of God and what He wants to do in not just our lives, but in the life of His world and His plan. So thank you, Richard. That was really, really good. Much appreciated. We are going to stand. We're going to sing one more praise worship song. And then, please join with us as we have a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, discuss some of the stuff that Richard has challenged us with. And I know Richard has a table out there with some pamphlets and things like that. So, catch up with Richard, see what it's all about. Excellent. Thank you. Let's stand and sing.
All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Everlasting in you, there's freedom for my soul. In you, there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us the gift of your Son, salvation on earth. We thank you, Lord, that you have sought us, Lord. You are seeking us, Father. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have all things. And Father, help us, Lord, to be energized, to be challenged, Lord, to follow you. In our daily lives, to see the extraordinary works of God. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.